Well, good morning, everyone. You would please take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John in chapter 9. We're going to begin our lesson this morning by looking at something that Jesus said from the book of John in chapter 9. In the context here, you should be familiar with what's being said here. There was a man who was born blind, and Jesus heals him from his blindness, an amazing miracle, something that, as the blind man would go on to say, no man had ever done before. So Jesus heals this blind man, and the blind man ends up having an interaction with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were wanting to know more about this miracle. How did this man, this Jesus, how did this man heal you of your blindness? And I think it's really interesting that this blind man, formerly blind man, is really comical in his response. He is the snarkiest formerly blind man recorded in the Bible. And they were pressing him. They were asking him questions. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? In verse 26, verse 27, he says, he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? So he's pushing them. And they eventually get to the point where they cast him out. They call him just some terrible person, some ungodly person. They cast him out. Pick up in verse 35 where Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now Jesus found him later on, reconnected with him, and asked him this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Here's the part I want to pick up on in verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to them, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. How is it that the same exact miracle that Jesus does, on one hand, causes the formerly blind man to say, I believe, but on the other hand, causes the Pharisees to reject him outright? How is it that the same set of facts can be interpreted by two different groups of people so wildly differently? What I want to talk about this morning is the fact that this is not a new phenomenon. This is nothing new, that people are presented with facts, they're presented with evidence, and they will choose to either believe those facts or not. And what I really want to talk about is how people tend to collect themselves together based on their beliefs. Now, obviously, yes, it was just the blind man by himself, but the Pharisees, I mean, they were a large group of Pharisees who followed Jesus around trying to catch him. They all conspired together against Jesus. They all had a plan against Jesus. And all together, they rejected Jesus. We actually have a word for this because it's such a pervasive problem in our culture today. This kind of tendency to collect yourself, gather yourself together with people of similar beliefs and reject all evidence. It's called an echo chamber. You ever heard this word? You're not going to be able to go into the Bible and use your concordance to find the word echo chamber, but we're going to talk about some examples of echo chambers in the Bible, and you'll see how much the definition of an echo chamber really does apply to some of these stories. But this is the definition of an echo chamber. An echo chamber is an environment in which a person encounters only beliefs or opinions that coincide with their own, so that their existing views are reinforced and alternative ideas are not considered. Let that kind of marinate for a little bit. Go back to thinking about the Pharisees for a second. What did they do? They were presented with the truth. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They had all of the evidence they could possibly need. But they rejected it. And instead, they gathered themselves together with other Pharisees who believed the same things that they did, and they were unwilling to consider any alternative ways of viewing the situation. This kind of thing happens in our society all the time. You go on social media at all, you will more than likely find people who believe and gather themselves together in little communities of people who believe that the earth is actually flat. There are still people who believe today that the earth is flat. There are people who collect themselves together in these little echo chambers of people who believe that the moon landing was faked by Hollywood. That no, we didn't actually go to the moon. That was staged. That was on a soundstage somewhere. There are groups of people online and people in communities who gather themselves together and say that vaccinations are actually more harmful than they are helpful. And there are groups of people all in all kinds of religious organizations that do this same thing. You can think of religious extremists, suicide bombers, cults, isolationist kinds of religions. People who gather themselves together in their communities, refuse to look at the evidence, refuse to see things from another point of view. This is not a lesson about those kinds of activities. This is not a lesson about those other kinds of religions, those other kinds of beliefs, those extreme ideas, those extreme ways of viewing things. That's not what we're going to do here this morning. What I want to do is I want to ask, are you in an echo chamber? Are we, as the church, participating in this kind of situation? Do we only collect ourselves with people who believe similar things than us and are unwilling to consider any other way of being, any other way of thinking, any other way of understanding something, even when presented with the facts? Because if we don't think that's a problem, then we haven't studied our Bible well enough, because as the Pharisees were guilty of this, God's people from all the way back have been guilty of this, have been plagued with this problem. And I want to go through this lesson this morning and really highlight the dangers of being in an echo chamber, the dangers of essentially, as Jesus says here, closing our eyes, plugging our ears, and being unwilling to listen to the actual truth that we need to hear. And so this is a lesson for you to think about your own life and the way that you listen, the way that you hear introspectively. And hopefully you'll find these things valuable. But let's start by looking at a few examples of the dangers of echo chambers. And I thought Mitch was going to steal my thunder on Wednesday night during his invitation, but he did not. The first danger that I want to look at is from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And you'll remember the story about the children of Israel as they were going into the land of Canaan. They were there on the border. They were almost in the promised land. And they sent 12 spies in to find out what kind of land this really was. And we'll all remember from the story that 10 of the spies came back. And they were so afraid. There are giants there. We cannot take Canaan based on our numbers and our power and our ability. And by the way, they were right. If they were trusting only in their own power, their own ability, no way, Jose, could they have taken Canaan. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, look, if God is with us, who can be against us? If God is on our side and he's already promised us this promised land, then of course we can go there. And I'm sure they were all pointing back to, don't you remember the miracles we all saw in Egypt? Don't you remember how God provided for us in the wilderness? Don't you remember all of that? What happens, though? These 10 spies infect the children of Israel with fear. And they turn them into an echo chamber. The people in the nation were no longer willing to listen to the truth as Joshua and Caleb promoted it and explained it. They wanted to listen to their own version of the truth, which was based on fear and faithlessness. They, they didn't trust God, and they were so afraid. And what happens so often in echo chambers, what happens so often when we isolate ourselves and we refuse to listen to the truth, we operate based on fear. We operate based on not wanting to be uncomfortable, not wanting to put ourselves in danger. But when we're willing to listen to the truth, then we have a shot at actually changing and actually doing what we need to do. And all the children of Israel had to do were just to listen to Joshua and Caleb, and they would have been fine. And if it was a problem for the children of Israel back then, it is still a problem for us today. We can operate based on fear and collectively operate based on fear. All of us together afraid of what might happen, and maybe we shut ourselves in more. Maybe we isolate ourselves from the world more. Maybe we don't go out and evangelize the way we should because the world we're living in is so dark and we don't want to rock the boat. God says that those who will inherit the kingdom are not fearful. That the lake of eternal fire is reserved for the cowardly in the book of Revelation. And that we cannot have a relationship with God without faith and trust in Him. We don't have faith. If we don't have trust in God, then we can't be the kind of disciples that He wants us to be. And when we find ourselves operating collectively as a group based on fear, we're probably in an echo chamber. But then we go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, and we also see that echo chambers tend to lead to disunity and tribalism. You'll remember the story after Solomon had died in 1 Kings chapter 12. King Rehoboam is really interested in what to do with the children of Israel. What do I do with these people? Should I tax them severely, or should I have mercy on them? Now, I don't think Rehoboam had the best of motivations. And that's just my own personal opinion here. I think Rehoboam knew exactly what he wanted to do, and he was looking for someone to agree with him. I think that's what was going on. That's like Ken used to say, that's my opinion. It's like noses, everybody's got one. But he goes to the wise men and he asks them their counsel. And they say, you need to be kind to them. They've been through enough with Solomon. And then he goes to the young men and the young men say, yo, they haven't seen taxes like they should see under you. You need to tax them half to death. And Rehoboam decides to not listen to the wise counsel and to listen to the foolish younger person's counsel. And what ends up happening? There in chapter 12, just right after that, the nation of Israel is split in two. And that is what happens when we collect ourselves together, when we isolate ourselves, and we're unwilling to listen to anyone else. We become discordant. We become disunited. We become the kinds of people who are faction based rather than united together. When we isolate ourselves, when we pull ourselves away, and we see this in our political system today, don't you? It's exactly what you see in our political system. You see one side of the aisle and the other side of the aisle. I know I'm using our aisles as a representation here, sorry. But you see that in the way that we operate. And it's gotten to such a point where one side of the aisle actually has their own 24-hour-a-day news outlet. And the other side of the aisle has their own 24-hours-a-day news outlet. And what happens? Some event, some big trial, some big speech is given, and one outlet will say, "Our side won." And then you'll go flip the channel, and the other outlet is saying, "Our side won." Well, which is it? And it's based on tribalism. It's based on this separation. And that's what happened in the nation of Israel. And that is still what happens today when we isolate ourselves, separate ourselves, and refuse to listen to the truth and to the evidence. But it's also often fueled by prejudice. When we are involved in an echo chamber, it is a surefire way to get us right into prejudice. And that's what Jesus experienced in Matthew chapter 13, if you'll remember. He goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he's preaching to them and he's teaching to them, and they don't want any of it. They say in verse 54, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this Mary? Is not his mother called Mary? And not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all of his sisters among us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at Jesus to the point where Jesus was no longer able to perform miracles among them because of their lack of faith. Collectively, as an entire town, these people looked down on Jesus. They prejudged him. They say, we know who you are. And based on that, we don't have to listen to you. You're just a carpenter's son. And don't we do that today sometimes? When somebody comes to us and brings us the truth, brings us something that we need to hear, not just capital T truth, but if somebody comes to you and tells you the truth about a situation that you may not know about. You know, somebody, you've heard rumor and conjecture that somebody has done some terrible thing or said some terrible thing, and someone comes to you and clears up the situation and says, No, you don't know the whole details. You don't know the whole story. Let me tell you more. What happens when we operate in this kind of echo chamber? We reject it. We don't want to listen to it because we've already made up our minds. We've already decided what the truth is about a situation. We don't have to listen to you. And especially we don't have to listen to you if you're not a part of our inner circle. If you're somebody from out there, well, we definitely don't have to listen to you. And that's dangerous because Jesus went into a town and they, in their echo chamber, refused to listen to him. All they had to do was listen to the truth. All they had to do was get past their prejudice, but they couldn't. And so that is a great danger in being a part of an echo chamber. And the last danger that I just want to highlight real briefly is that it promotes misinformation and rumor. Probably one of the greatest examples of an echo chamber in the Bible is when Jesus is led to be crucified. As Jesus is there on trial in the book of Matthew in chapter 27, the same people who not just a few days before this were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, what are they saying now? Crucify him. Let his blood be on our heads and on our children's heads. What changed? What changed was they started listening to rumors, false accusations, and gossip. There were no true accusations that they could make about Jesus, so what was the only thing they could hang their hat on? Oh, you remember that one time when Jesus said that he was going to destroy the temple? You remember that one time? And that riled them up. It stirred them up to the point where they called for Jesus to be killed on the cross. They were so fueled by misinformation and rumor. And it's amazing to me, too, that they couldn't look back to the miracles. They couldn't look back to the truth about his ministry, his meekness, his gentleness, his love, his authority. All of the ways that he taught, they didn't look back to any of those things. What they did was they focused on the rumor. They focused on the misinformation. And you know that happens today all over the place. But in the church, in our number, does this happen? Do we allow ourselves to make decisions based on misinformation? Do we allow ourselves to make determinations about somebody, whether or not we're going to judge them based on rumor or conjecture? It's dangerous. And when we collectively work ourselves up into a frenzy over misinformation and rumor, we should not expect any different outcome than what happened to Jesus. We could go very quickly from saying, I love this person, to I hate this person, just because of rumor and misinformation. And so hopefully you can see how dangerous echo chambers are. When we refuse to listen, when we refuse to see, when we're hard-hearted and we're unwilling to consider a different way of understanding something. Okay, so this lesson would not really be useful if we didn't cover the last part of this, which is, what do we do about it? If we find ourselves potentially in an echo chamber where we're isolating ourselves, when we're refusing to listen, what do we do? How do we correct that situation? And the first thing I think we need to understand is that we absolutely 100% have to love the truth. And that is the basis for making sure we stay out of this dangerous problem. We have to love the truth. And Jesus is constantly dealing with the Pharisees. He's constantly dealing with people who are trying to attack him. And so quite often in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about how he's speaking to them in parables, right? Why does Jesus speak to them in parables? Why does he hide the message? Why does he obfuscate what he's actually saying, what he's intending to say? He's talked to them just before this in the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 13 of Matthew, about the parable of the sower. And we're all well familiar with that. And they are basically scratching their heads saying, why are you talking to us in these ways? Why are you telling us these stories? And Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophet Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. You throw back to John chapter 9 in the words of Jesus to those Pharisees after he healed the blind man, and it's a very similar thing that he's saying. You should see these things. You should see the truth, but you don't, because your hearts are hard. And when we love the truth, we're going to dig for it like we've never dug for anything before. We're not going to be satisfied with misinformation. We're not going to be satisfied with rumor or gossip. We want to know the truth, the capital T truth. We want to know God's truth. We want to know exactly what he wants us to do. And we are not going to listen to me up here. We're not going to listen to Sean up here. We're not going to listen to our elders or our parents or our family or anyone else without checking it in the scriptures, just like the Bereans did. Daily, looking at the scriptures to see if these things were so. That's what they did. And they were constantly looking to see, what is it that we need to do? What is it that we need to know? And loving the truth enough. Why? Because the truth is what sets us free. As Jesus talks about in John chapter 8. It's the truth that sets us free. Not misinformation, not gossip, not hearsay. Not our own understanding. And so loving the truth has to be a part of our life. And if we love the truth enough, we're going to dig for it. We're going to find it. And that should be our goal, always, is to get to the root of the problem. Not just even in the capital T truth, but even in our dealings with each other. If there's some misinformation, if there's some misunderstanding, if I've jumped to a conclusion, please correct me. Please help me understand better about what I need to know so that we can have unity and not discord and not disfellowship. So we need to love the truth, but we also need to get comfortable with discomfort. I love this thought. Actually, I don't love this thought, but I really love the odd way of looking at this, because we like to hear things that are comfortable, right? You know, there are some TV shows that you watch that are just cringeworthy, like situations in the TV show, and you're just like, that makes me really uncomfortable. I don't like watching those kinds of shows. I don't like watching things that make me feel uncomfortable. But do you feel that way about the truth? Because if you really love the truth, when the truth comes at you and it is uncomfortable, you need to be comfortable with that. You need to be comfortable seeing the evidence, even though it challenges you, even though it pushes you farther than maybe you've ever gone before. And we see Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, about those people who what? They heaped up for themselves teachers who did what to them? Tickled their ears. That's what we like to do. We want our ears tickled. We want someone to come up and tell us, you're doing just fine how you are. You don't need to change at all. It is the very reason why so many people have various and sundry beliefs on things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and how the church uses its money and all these other things, because in order to feel comfortable, we want people to come and tell us and twist the scriptures to our own destruction, really, twist the scriptures to make it sound like we're doing okay and we don't need to change. But when the truth comes to us, when we hear something we need to hear, we need to not put our shields up. We need to not go on red alert. Look at the example of Apollos from Acts chapter 18. When Priscilla and Aquila approached him, he heard where he was missing, where he was lacking in his understanding, and he made the correction. He didn't fight back. He didn't shy away. He didn't attack them. He received the truth, and he made the correction. And that is a great example for us, and we all need to be willing to do that. In uncomfortable, difficult situations, when we're being challenged with what we believe, think about it. Think about it honestly. And be willing to change if there's a change that needs to be made. And so being comfortable with discomfort, I think, is a skill we all need to have and develop. And that will help us to avoid these kinds of situations about being in an echo chamber. And then finally, do you realize how often you're wrong? I can look back into my own life, and when I was a teenager, I knew everything. What didn't I? I was super smart, and that was just something that I thought I knew the right way. I thought I knew how to do things, and it's only now that I realize how wrong I was in a lot of ways. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we realize that we don't know everything. There have been times in our life where we didn't know everything. There have been times in our life where we made poor choices. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, God talks about the way of our lives is not directed by our own steps. We have no idea how to direct our own steps. Only God knows how to direct our steps. We don't know how to direct our own lives. We're incapable of doing that. And we see how important it is that we have some humility. Remember the time when they brought the adulterous woman before the feet of Jesus? And they're wanting to trick Jesus, trap Jesus. What does he do? What does he say to them? How does he address them? Well, if you have no sin, then you get to cast the first stone. Who in here could cast the first stone? None of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We have all messed up big time. And none of us are capable of saying that we're so great and that we're so good that we know the right way to do things. And so let that sink in. Let those facts sink in. And really think to yourself, am I directing my own way? Do I know everything? Am I convinced that I've got it figured out? And when you realize that you have never had it all figured out, then you're going to be open to hearing what you might be missing, what you might need a better understanding about. You'll be receptive. And that would have gone a long way in the lives of the Pharisees, wouldn't it? If they would have just realized that they don't know everything. And so often as Jesus railed against them in their hypocrisy, that's what he was pointing out. You think you know everything, but you don't know anything. You think you see, you think you hear, but you don't see and you don't hear. And when we let go of the facade that we are somehow perfect, that we somehow have everything figured out, then it's not to say that we just believe every wind of doctrine that comes in. No. Remember the first point. We love the truth. We're going to check it. But we are at least going to listen to it. We are at least going to listen to where we may be missing something. And then again, like the Bereans, we're going to get into the word, we're going to dig into it, and we're going to make sure whether or not those things that people are telling us are true. Because maybe they are, and maybe we do need to change. And Paul talks about boasting. I think sometimes the outside world views the church that we just boast about how right we are. We look like we're just the only ones going to heaven. We're so right. We're so good. And whether that's an accurate perception or not, we would never be so presumptuous to boast about our own rightness, would we? Would we ever boast about our own accuracy and correctness and sinlessness? No, as Paul talks about, the only boast that we have is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the only thing we boast about. Because we've messed up big time. I've messed up big time. And by the grace and mercy and the righteousness of God, I can be forgiven. And it's only because of that that we have any reason to boast, that we have any reason to hold our head up high. And so we need to realize that sometimes we are wrong, and maybe if we've been wrong in the past, could we be wrong today? So that's an echo chamber. If you've never heard about one, you'll see it all over the news. It's like talking about a certain kind of car. You'll see it everywhere you drive. But as you study your Bibles, like I said, you're not going to find in a concordance the word echo chambers. But while you study, look for opportunities to see where the audience of truth closed their ears and closed their hearts to understanding what they needed to hear. It's all over the Bible. And I think it's all over the Bible as a reminder for every one of us that we should never go down that path. There will be people in this world who look at us and say, "You are in an echo chamber." They're going to look at us. Maybe they're going to watch this lesson online. And they're going to say, "That's pretty hypocritical since you are yourselves in an echo chamber." And to that I would say, if we're doing those kinds of things, if we love the truth, if we are open to listening and hearing, if we are the kinds of people who recognize how sinful we have been in the past, then we will not be the kinds of people who close ourselves off to other things. That we'll consider everything. We'll consider God's word. We'll be open to hearing about other ways of doing things, other ways of believing, other ways of understanding things. And if we are wrong, we will change. If somebody has an accurate and legitimate reason why we need to change and we can verify it in this book, we will. And we're committed to that. And so I hope these things have been useful for you. This is not a lesson that really would give you a fish necessarily. This is kind of a lesson more geared to teach you to fish, teach you to listen, teach you to how to perceive information as it comes in. And think about these things throughout the week, and hopefully they'll be useful for you in your day-to-day life. Please take out your songbook and turn to the number that's been announced.